God, we declare the truth of that. You are enough. We even sang that your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for. And we do that, God, with all the best of intentions, knowing how quickly our hearts long for much lesser things, to our own peril, our own robbing of what you want for us. Today, God, we come to a place in your word where you remind us of the vision, the end game, what's on your heart, in essence, what eternity will be like and what you invite us to start to understand in bursts and experience now in these bursts of the reality of life as you intended it to be. But God, we confess that this is so far often beyond our experience that we just kind of keep plugging along. And we miss your vision. Our hearts long for lesser things. So God, by your Holy Spirit today, have freedom to speak to our hearts anew. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, as someone who gets a lot of opportunity to talk in front of groups, I must admit, I have a lot of sympathy for that head flight attendant. I don't know if there's many places worse in our culture today trying to communicate than that poor person who gives the safety announcement on the airplane. You know the one I'm talking about. I encourage you, next time you're on a plane and it's time to listen to that safety thing, just look around. No one is paying attention. And the fact that your head is up looking around will probably encourage anyone who's actually trying to give it, because they rarely see eye to eye with anyone as we're just waiting for it to get over. Now, I know what would change that. If you were already in the air, and all of a sudden the voice would come on saying, we are experiencing a very unexpected and sudden loss of fuel. Our gauges are low and we don't know what's going on, and we're going to need to make an emergency landing. Please listen as we give the safety instructions again and how you can actually come out on the other side of this alive. I bet you everyone would be riveted, because all of a sudden my understanding of what's going to happen is changing everything about what I do now. There's a challenge in that scenario that I think it's important we pay attention to. Because frankly, when we look around at our culture, there are a lot of people who have this sense that this life of ours is going to be in the air forever. That our earthly existence, it just seems, you look around in North America and we've wanted to put death and ultimate future things so far out of the picture that we don't want to think about it. And so many people in our world are sitting in that airplane seat as if it's never going to end. And so we live life grabbing all we can, canning all we get, living off the interest. And often that results in a very self-focused small life. Now, there are those in our culture who have kind of a Christian history, sense that there is life beyond this one. I haven't really looked into it much. The sense of Peter at the pearly gates, and you got to kind of explain what you did, so you'll throw a few bucks at this project, try and do a good deed over there, and hopefully you have enough. But other than that, basically live as if the plane's never going to go down. But I wonder even about us who follow Jesus. We've come to a place in our life to say, I believe there is an eternity. I believe, God, that you've given us a way to that eternity through your Son, Jesus. But in so many ways, it's so vague. And in a lot of ways, unbiblical. We almost have a view of, we'll be this free-floating spirit, clouds and harps and angels' wings. And for a lot of us, the vagueness of that is not very compelling. So I wonder, if you really get down to it with that view, if we think, I better get all I can out of this life. And we too, almost out of our vague sense of what's coming and what God truly has in store, live not unlike our culture. Get all I can all I get, live off the interest. Are we missing something? What are we missing? We've talked all year about with. What does it look like to live with Jesus? And you can't help but look at the stories about Jesus and what he did and what he said and begin to see a much more compelling view of the end of the story. Not only that, but it's a kind of an end of the story where he is saying, it is so awesome on the other side. I want you to know, as this plane is going down, there is going to be one rising for eternity that you can be part of and that can actually start to be experienced now. Wake up. And so there are these places in the stories of Jesus, the Gospels, that function as wake-up calls. And we're going to look at one today. It's found in Luke chapter 14. We've pretty much been in Luke, looking at life with Jesus as his followers have tracked him in the book of Luke. And today we come to this really interesting story where Jesus is invited, and it says, by a prominent Pharisee. Okay, this is a religious leader of the day, to his house for supper. And he kind of comes in like the proverbial bull in a china shop. Those religious leaders, they were the inside group. Their view of the future of the end game was kind of continuing to have them in the inside group. Now life was good. They had the religious power. And they anticipated when God would send his Messiah, they would continue to have the power, only now it would be political and it would be economic, but still very much focused on them. And Jesus comes in and messes with them. In this rather formal dining setting, first of all, he breaks their rules. First thing he does, he heals someone, and it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. He messes with their self-righteous rules. Then he looks around, and he sees them jostling to get close to the prominent Pharisee at his place at the head of the table. And he sees the pride, and he sees the self-interest, and he sees the jostling by my effort to get myself all that's good. And he says, you know what? A lot of you are just kind of trying to get the place of honor. Why don't you just settle for down here and maybe the host will invite you there? And he just calls them on their self-interest and their pride. Then he messes with the host. He says, you know, I'm looking around and you're just invited people who are like you and are going to invite you back. Don't you see kind of there's a whole world around you that's actually hungry? Everyone here doesn't need your food. They got food at home. That's pretty self-interested of you. This is what's going on. You can kind of feel the tension in the room. Jesus is not being a nice little guest. And then in verse 15, to kind of break the tension, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Let's kind of get ourselves off all the mess and all the tension going on. There's coming a day, Messiah is going to come, it's going to be great. One commentator, he said this, he said he's trying to break the tension. What he's saying is, despite our differences, won't it be nice for all of us to experience the blessings of sitting in fellowship before God when he reasserts his rule? But Jesus doesn't play. He doesn't go, yeah, you're right, all this doesn't matter. I go on, the commentator says, Jesus challenges some of the assumptions in that remark, that all your self-interest is going to get you to God's true endgame. He writes, those who appear to be in line for such blessing run the risk of not making it to the table at all. Ouch. And then Jesus goes on to speak of the endgame, the true one. Let me read it. Matthew 14, 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, well, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, well, I just got married. I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Okay, now what's that story about? What I'd like to suggest is that in the story, not unlike a flight attendant, Jesus is coming up and reaffirming a vision of real life, that if this thing which is going down, when it goes down, there is new life. And Jesus reaffirms a vision of the end game, of eternity, of life as he meant it to be. And with that comes a whole new invitation that impacts how we live beyond a turned-in small self-interest to something that is powerful and compelling and gives us renewed vision. So let's look today at Jesus reaffirming the vision of his endgame. And out of that, the invitation and the purpose he gives us. Let's start with the vision. And essentially, the vision he is affirming here is that God is about to restore life as he always intended it to be. Let me start this with a story. A little over a year now ago, I had to go to Bismarck, North Dakota, of all places, for a funeral. And got that flight, and it was going through Minneapolis, and got on the plane in Edmonton, got to Minneapolis, everything's going great, got lots of time, found the gate to Bismarck, had some time, went and did something, came back, and I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And I'm looking at my watch, not hearing anything. So finally, I kind of wander to the gate, and I realize this gate ain't going to Bismarck. I'd come back to the wrong one. And here I am, just right beside the real way to get to where I wanted to go. And I missed it. I missed it. So close, but so far away. That's what's going on in verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking to people who thought they knew God's destination. Why? Well, that's verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. Now, back then, the custom was someone planned to have a banquet. They would send out their intention. It was kind of a save the date without the date. There's coming a banquet. We're going to let you know when it's ready, but there's coming a banquet. And in the Old Testament, what they had as their scriptures was kind of their, there's coming a banquet. There's coming a time when God is going to work and he's going to restore things. And so the religious leaders of the time were looking toward that gate. But now verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for now everything is ready. But they began to make excuses. Jesus essentially says by this that I have come now as the servant of the master to tell you it's ready. Essentially, he is saying to those who were waiting for God's end game that, hey, it's me. I've come. And they don't see him. And in essence, in doing that, he says, you're so close, but you're not listening to the right announcement. What is that announcement? It's what Jesus has been saying in his whole ministry. You go back to how Luke started it. Verse 4, he goes into a synagogue. They give him the scroll, their prophecies, the first announcement. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's saying, you want to know what the banquet's about? You want to know the end game? Those who have poverty of soul and poverty in our world because of the mess, I'm going to address that. Those imprisoned by sin, spiritually and physically, I'm going to address that and bring freedom. Those blind, I'm going to give sight spiritually. I'm going to restore things to like it was. That's why I've come. How do we know that? Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll. He gave it to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, you want to know what God's about? You want to know what the banquet's about? It is a restoration of life as God intended to be. It is Eden again. It is life without sin. It's a reversal of the curse and all that has gone wrong in the world. And you put it back into what we saw in Luke 14. He said, God told you this in Isaiah and all over the place. And now I've come to say it's here and it's in me. Wake up. We get this now as we start to look at the end game. Revelation 22. Verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. The ultimate presence of God is going to be in heaven forever, and we are going to be with him. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Let that inform your eternity. Real rivers, crystal, pure city, the presence of God, abundance, crops, serving. Serving. We're going to have a purpose in eternity. I think I've talked to people who are worried about being bored. And maybe you're among them. I don't want to sit on a cloud with a harp for eternity. You're not going to. You are going to be involved in life as God intended it to be in Eden. That's your eternity. And that's the vision we need. Because when we see ourselves floating around with angels' wings doing nothing for all eternity, it just doesn't compel us to live now. And it's not God's vision. And here's, when we see eternity of God restoring life as it was intended to be, we go back to the Gospels and we begin to understand what Jesus is doing. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Okay. He's saying, God is on the move, and he's restoring. Things are going to be set right. Now, in that context, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And he goes on to talk about delivering the demon-possessed. We have got to put the miracles, the healing, the deliverance of Jesus in the context of a new kingdom is coming. Things are going to be set right. So when you see me now bringing healing, in eternity, it's going to be perfect. There's going to be no more curse. Already on this earth, we begin to get bursts of the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, start to experience it. Verse 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. About what? He taught the kingdom. He taught God was up to restoring life. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you look around and see the mess in your own life and the world and go, this is a mess. God, I need help. And he says, okay, now my help's coming to restore. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. God, I look at my life and I know there's a cry for something to be different. And he says, when you mourn about that, you will get the comfort of me restoring you. And when you look at your world and you see the mess, and instead of sitting back and doing nothing but crying out to me and saying, God, help us, he'll start to work. And verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're going to be filled. And there's levels of meaning. One is, God, when I see in my own life how far I am from the way you want me to live, and I cry out to you and I hunger for things to be made right with me, God says yes. But when I look at my world and I see the mess and the chaos and I cry out to you, God, make things right, he'll say, okay, let me work through you. Yes, in eternity it's coming and it's all going to be set right. But until then, there can be bursts of the kingdom and you can be part of it. A couple weeks ago, I had a chance to be at the Hope Mission Banquet right here in town. A few from our church have been involved working there. Jeannie led a choir of men and women who've been in recovery from drug addiction. Powerful time. Two men and two women gave testimonies. They talked about a horrific set of consequences or circumstances in their life where you just go, this is not the way it's intended to be. The abandonment, the abuse, everything. And out of that, instead of turning to Jesus, they turned to drugs. They made the wrong decisions. And it just went down and down and down and down. But there were people who were crying out to God for righteousness. And God said, okay, go to work on my behalf. Establish a mission among them. Bring my word to them. And four people came to know Jesus as their higher power. And out of a slavery to addiction and hopelessness, we're saying, Jesus is my Lord. That's the end game, people. Does that inspire us? It should. Otherwise, we live for what is so small. And out of this endgame, where Jesus says you can be restored to go into the world and see it restored, he says, let me give you an invitation. And here's the invitation. Dig in. Eat up. We go back to Luke 14. Time of the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited. He said, come, everything's now ready. I've come. And Jesus is going to go to the cross to make it even totally ready that we can now come and have him make our lives right to go into the world and see it made right. But the all alike began to make excuses. First said, I've just bought a field. I got to go see it. Excuse me. Well, you don't buy a field if you don't look at it. I'm going to buy a house. Have you checked it out? No. Okay. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Excuse me. You just bought a car. Yeah. Good test drive? I haven't looked at it yet. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Bring your wife. The servant came back, reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus is saying, I've come to restore your life. And the religious elite were saying, well, I'm doing a pretty good job myself. I just need God to make the politics and the economy better. He said, you're looking for the wrong end game. And you won't even get in the banquet. And this is the first level of application, that we come to Christ and we receive eternity with him, first of all, by saying, God, what your son Jesus came to do, rescue prisoners, restore sight, meet poverty, that's me. I'm blind, enslaved, spiritually bankrupt, and I need what your son Jesus has done. And I need you to make my life the way it's meant to be. But there's another layer of application here. And I think it's for those of us who've already said that to Jesus, and it's around, are we digging in? Do we have such a compelling vision of God wanting to restore our lives to the way it's meant to be that we dig in? I don't think it's by coincidence that what we're to remember with is a table. Jesus says, come to the table of all eternity and regularly until I need you to come back to the table and I need you to look at your appetite. There's a story, philosopher tells it, but it's so homey, about a goose who's injured and he landed among a farmyard and the chickens. And he ate what the chickens ate and he looked at the chickens and pretty soon he thought he was a chicken. And fall came and the geese who were migrating began to gather and they would fly over honking, and there is something in that woke something up in that goose that he knew there was more, and he started to flap those wings, but he went a little bit and he came back down. And he lived a chicken existence when he was called to fly. And I think what this parable says to us who follow Jesus, are you settling? Are you settling? I'm calling you out, and you're trying to find life in your busyness and what you accomplish and what people think of you and small things that you fill your time with to keep from being bored. And I've got so much more. Dig in. Whatever's going on in your life that you know isn't right enough already, tell someone, get some prayer. That relationship you just kind of avoided, deal with it. Go deeper with me. I came so that life can be restored. Don't settle. And then not only does he make it about going deeper and digging in, he then gives us a renewed purpose. Now spread the word. Tell other people that life can be restored and start to be involved in the places of chaos and brokenness in the world. That should be our experience. I don't watch a lot of reality TV, but one thing, if the odd time I'm channel surfing, I love Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Okay? I'm German, I love food. And it's this guy that goes around in the States, and these out-of-the-way little restaurants that are awesome, and it's all word of mouth, and people have said, this is incredible, and it's come to be known by a TV guy who comes in. I love what they call it in Canada. You know what it is? You gotta eat here. Do you know when evangelism will start to work? When you and I get so enamored with what God is up to in our lives that we go into the world and say, you got to eat here. Until then, it's going to be a legalistic something from the outside, and we're going to feel guilty about it. But Jesus is saying, dig in. Dig in. There's something so much bigger that when you get it, you're going to look around at the mess in the world and say, you got to eat here. You're at a dumpster. And God has a table. Back to Luke 14. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, ordered his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Go to town. Go among the people you know. See those in need. And in the context, beyond the religious elite who had it all buttoned down, he's saying, no, I'm going to all of Israel. A lot that you won't even let in the temple. I'm going to them. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. The master told his servant, go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. Go beyond town. Go to a hurting world. Go to the poor and the marginalized. Two stories. The first one, I heard Mark Buchanan, some of you may have read his books, and he's actually going to be in town here speaking at our denominational conference in July. Heard him speaking about, in the book of Acts, Paul is on a missionary journey, and he's thinking he's going to stay in this one province, but nothing's opening up. And then he has this vision of a man from Macedonia, which doesn't mean a lot to us, but he said from his study, Macedonia, that area, Philippi, was very wealthy. It was kind of on the sea, and it was a port, so the people there had what culture offered. And here's this person from a wealthy area saying, come on over. We need what you have. As Mark talked about it. He said, in essence, here is someone with everything culture had, saying, we have everything, but it's not enough. We have everything, but it's not enough. That's our culture. That's why addictions are on the rise. That's why we're the most stressed out culture ever. That's why there is not enough hours in a work week, because you got to work more to prove more. We have a culture that has everything, but it's not enough. And we as followers of Jesus buy into that instead of going deeper into Jesus and saying, come eat here. Those people you work with and live next to are eternal souls. And they need Jesus. And we're all on the plane, and it's going down. Do we even pray for them? Go to the lanes, the highways. Now, first you're going to need to dig in, but go. And then we turn on the news, and we don't know what to do with that. Heidi Baker has a powerful ministry in Mozambique. To the least of these. It was born out of a vision. She talks about a vision where she saw the wedding feast, she saw the banquet table, she saw the end game. She said there were huge long tables laid out with the most beautiful food I'd ever seen. She writes, I heard the Lord say, wake up, church, wake up. Feast is about to begin, and the poor have not yet been called, and my house is not yet full. I want my house full. She writes, then I saw the Lord Jesus dance on the garbage dump, and I was with him. As he called, the children and the youth began to follow and dance with us, and together Jesus and I would stop and touch them, and their bloated bellies would become flat, and their infected wounds would be healed, and their hair, turned brown by malnutrition, would become black and shiny. And he put beautiful garments of purple and blue and gold and silver on them, and he led them out of the dump and into the wedding feast, and he said, "You sit in front." And the hungry children from the garbage dump sat at the table. And she said, "I've worked at the garbage dump ever since. And many hundreds of children and youth have met the Lord and are being fed physical and spiritual food." Because she dug in. And she got it. And the end game became so compelling. She couldn't help but say to a needy world, "You got to eat here. You got to eat here." You and I are in a plane that's going down. We know that. But Jesus has a plane that's on the rise. It's called his new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, and it's way more than clouds and harps and wings. It's a life forever in the presence of God where everything is like Eden. It's set right. And he says that's what's coming. But dig in now. Dig in now. Even as we come to the table, the invitation is not guilt-laden. The invitation is look at your life and confess to me the dumpsters where you're eating, that you would come again to my table. And ask for my heart and purpose, and lift to me the people in your world who too need to eat here. This whole parable, it's saying to us that Jesus has come to restore life as it was meant to be. So dig in. Spread the word. Let's pray.